Good evening. Anybody still awake? I know it's nighttime, but I hope you're awake by now. We're going to be in for a... No, we'll be good. I'm just kidding. I appreciate you all making effort to be here and to be together. It's important. We've been going through a bit of a short series here that I titled The Gospel and Our Conflicts. And one of my hopes is that we will see how the gospel gives us a model to follow in the middle of our conflicts. It's not simply a ticket to heaven to be cashed in one day. But the gospel gives us a way to live. It gives us a way to do relationships. It gives us a way to treat others and to think of others. So we're looking at the gospel and our conflicts. There are one of two things needed for an animal trap to be effective. Now, I'm not a trapper, so if I'm not right, you'll just have to hold your tongue. But there are one of two things needed for an animal trap to be successful or effective. One, it needs to be hidden. Or two, it needs to be baited. It needs to be hidden or it needs to be baited for an animal trap to be successful. John Bevere, who you probably would recognize, describes a personal offense, which is when someone does something to us that causes hurt or anger. He describes this as the bait of Satan. I believe there's been a study done in years past through this particular book, but he describes conflict, personal offenses, as the very bait that Satan uses to cause division and discord. The biblical word for offense is scandalon, which refers to that stick or mechanism that holds a trap open, and when getting hit, slams shut. That's the word scandalon. When you see the word offense in Scripture, it's this word scandalon, which is the mechanism that closes the jaws of an animal trap. And Jesus uses this word in Luke 17. He says, temptations to sin are sure to come. The word for temptations there is scandalon, offense. What he is saying is you will not escape this world without being offended, without being hurt. And I don't have to tell you that, but it is something we often forget in the middle of conflict. When it's happening to us, we're often caught off guard or surprised, as if this is something new or unexpected. But Jesus very clearly here says, expect offenses. Expect them to happen. This word for scandalon is also used as, it gives us a picture of a stumbling block. If you've ever been hiking through the woods on a trail or not, and you come across a rock that is just a couple inches out of the ground, and you ram your foot right into it and it causes you to stumble or fall over altogether, this is also a usage or an understanding of this word scandalon. And it's the word Jesus was used. It was used to describe Jesus in 1 Peter, that Jesus himself was a stumbling block. But the picture is that offense, again, we're talking about personal offenses, are stumbling blocks that Satan lays in front of us in order to trip us up. Sin or offense is a stumbling block and a snare that Satan wants to use to cause division in the church. First John, we read, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. That word, scandalon, stumbling. The relationships right around us and in our own homes are often the cause for us to stumble, for us to walk in sin. So we're talking about loving one another through conflict, through personal offenses. And if that word hate throws you off, let me give you a bit of a biblical picture of what hate means. So biblically, hate means to detest or denounce something or someone. But comparatively, as Jesus uses it, it means to love less. To love less. When Jesus in Luke 14 says that if you don't hate your father, mother, brother, sister, you cannot be a disciple of mine. Well, he's not actually telling us to do hate to them. He's not actually telling us to abuse them or to cause them to stumble. He's not actually telling us to hate them. He's telling us that we should love him considerably, noticeably, significantly more than our family. Well, the picture for hate then is simply loving less. So when we think about hating someone else, I want to bring it down to a real level. It might be something as simple as the person you treat just a bit differently than most. That's really the picture of biblical hate, is that there's something in my heart that causes me to recoil or to avoid this particular person. In your mind, you might not call that hate. But scripturally saying, when we treat people differently than most around us, we are in fact hating them. We're treating them, loving them less than we do for most. So as we talk about our relationships today, I want to just lay that foundation for you, because we think of hatred and we think, well, I would never hate anybody. Well, scripturally speaking, hatred is a lot easier to grow in our hearts than we might realize. Just think, for example, 1 Corinthians 13. This is what it shows us is love. If it's loving to be patient, then to hate is to be not patient. To love less is to be quick-tempered with someone. That's the picture. If we think of 1 Corinthians 13 in the negative, to be patient is to love. Well, to not be patient is to not love someone. To be quick-tempered with someone is actually to hate. That's strong. It sounds strong, and it causes us internally to kind of like, ooh, I don't hate anybody. But if Scripture defines love as being patient, and we treat someone less than, that's the biblical picture of hating. If it's, picture a husband or a wife who patiently cares and shows value for others, and yet they treat the spouse, the husband or the wife, they treat them differently than they treat everyone around them. That actually is a biblical picture of hate. We're loving them less than what Scripture calls us to do, and to love less is to hate. That sounds strong, but scripturally, that's what the Bible shows us. Think of the next one. If it's loving to be kind when we're not kind, we're actually not loving, we're actually hating someone. Just stay with me. I know that's strong and hard to hear. I know it's hard to hear. It's hard for me to say. But the picture is, Hatred is loving less. So if it's loving to be kind, to hate somebody would be not to be considerate of another person. Not to think of them. That would be hatred, biblically speaking. We won't go through the entire list. But I do think it would be a good exercise to go through 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, and just think of those qualities in context of your relationships and see if there's a person who you're not kind, not patient, not quick to forgive, not rejoicing, not believing. All of those pictures can reveal the hatred that can creep in to our hearts. And we would never label it that. So just hear that. We would never label that kind of stuff as hatred. But Scripture is saying hating is simply loving less. So, all of that to say, when we go through the four steps to resolve conflict, I want you to think about your relationships where your love towards someone isn't up to what Scripture calls it to be. We talked about these four steps to conflict resolution last week. We introduced them. We're going to unpack the first two today. It's go higher and get real, the first two. Can you say that with me? Go higher and get real. Go higher, get real. Thank you. Just trying to keep the blood flowing here, guys. Go higher and get real. And this, I'll just clarify also, this would be like, I see this as like before Matthew 18 comes into play. Matthew 18 is approaching a brother or sister who has sinned against you, and it gives you a process to walk through. I would consider most of these steps to be before that first, at least the first two, before that first step in Matthew 18 even happens. So this isn't replacing Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is the biblical picture for conflict, stepping into conflict. But this kind of comes before that. Let's talk a little bit about this first one. Go higher. It simply asks the question, how can I bring God into this conflict? What's the quickest way to forget about God? Get into an argument with someone. Right? Am I wrong? No? How easy do we forget about the Lord when we're in an argument with somebody? How quickly the glorifying God in my heart can go right out the window when I step into a disagreement with somebody. When your wife says something disrespectful, the thought of glorifying God can tend to be the last thing on your mind. And likewise for a wife to her husband. This first step seeks to bring us back into alignment, into a posture where we continue to be aware of and continue to hear God's voice in the middle of conflict. Go higher. Turn your thoughts again back to the Lord. I want to give us a picture. This context is a little different, but I want to give you a picture scripturally of this. 1 Peter 2:18 to 23. This is in the context of servants and the masters, but the underlying idea here is the same. And I want to show it to you. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So there's relational tension here. There's mistreatment here. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you are sinned and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this we have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. There's the gospel in the middle of our conflict. Do you see that? That's how the gospel affects and speaks into our conflict. Christ left us an example so that we might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. That is what I mean when I say go higher. Remain in a posture where we can still hear from God. When our blood pressure rises, we literally switch off the front part of our brain and we operate on a system that runs on basically fear. And that's not good. Mindful of God in the midst of conflict is the way to begin to avoid and handle conflict. And I'm convinced 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that in the middle of temptation, God will give you a way out. God will meet you in the middle of your conflict. The Holy Spirit is speaking. How many of you have been in the middle of a conflict and heard this voice, whatever you wanted to call it, your conscience, a still small voice, the Holy Spirit, God? How many of you have been in the middle of a heated argument and about to say something that you knew you would regret, and you heard this, hey, Gerald, you don't want to go there. Like, you don't want to say this. You don't want to do this. How many have been there? Yes. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's God providing you a way out of the conflict. And now the next thing you do is your choice. The Holy Spirit will not force anything upon you, but he makes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:31. He makes a way of escape possible for you. And I'm convinced it begins with recognizing that God still speaks to us right then and there in the middle of that conflict. We're mindful that God is still on his throne, even in the middle of our debate or argument. Now, that's hard. That's hard to do, as I started in the beginning. The last thing we want to do sometimes is bring our mind back to glorifying God or honoring God or doing what's pleasing to the Lord in the midst of conflict. But that's where we die to ourselves. When we say we die to ourselves, this is one of the ways we do that. When the Holy Spirit provides that way of escape and gives us an awareness of his presence, we have a choice to make. We can feed the flesh or we can die to self. And then it's not... Don't jump through this. Like, we're going to go through all of these steps. So there will be a point where we address the sin that is there. We're not avoiding it. But at this point, we're posturing ourselves so that we can continue to hear from God in the middle of conflict. That's what we want to do. We have a great need to be able to continue to hear from God in the middle of our blood pressure rising. In the middle of a heated debate, the Holy Spirit still speaks. And we want to be in a place where we can recognize and hear that. And we want to obey that. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Interestingly, I made a connection to this verse that I hadn't made before. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says, is a description that God gives of himself. And he says, the Lord, Lord, a God merciful, I believe, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger. What if conflict was an opportunity to actually reflect the very nature of God to another person? That's what it is. Conflict is an opportunity to be a mirror of God's character to that person. When we are slow to anger, we are demonstrating God in His character. We are reflecting the image of God because God is slow to anger, full of mercy and compassion. If we stop thinking about conflict as something to be totally avoided and actually thought of as an opportunity to reflect the nature of God, you, right where you're sitting, a created being, have the opportunity to mirror and reflect the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, ever-existing God. That's the opportunity that conflict provides to you, to me, to us. So we need to rewire our brains, so to speak. And I'm convinced we can, over time, rewire. A lot of us grew up with ways of doing conflict that was not healthy. And some of the ways we deal with conflict are simply regurgitations of what we saw growing up. And so this is a process that is slow, but I'm convinced it is a process where we can change the way we think of and step into conflict. So what am I saying with all of this? In this first step of going higher, I'm saying we are mindful of God and of the voice of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of conflict, and we are choosing to think of conflict as an opportunity and privilege to imitate the character and love of God towards the other person. That's the being quick to listen, slow to speak. We are coming into conflict with a posture that says, wow, this could get ugly, or I could take a breath, I could pray, and I could, in fact, mirror God's image to this person. The Holy Spirit wants to do that work in me and in each of us. But we have to respond to His voice and His calling. What does this practically look like in the middle of an argument or a conflict? What would it look like to stop and think about God in the middle of a conflict? It might, in fact, look like that. It might, in fact, look like stopping and saying, hey, I'm sensing this is getting heated. Can we pray? Can we just stop and pray? Can we invite the Lord into this moment and just pray? I recognize we're not on the same page. I recognize there's more to talk about, more to discuss, but can we come together as brothers or sisters in Christ, husband and wife, brother and sister? Can we come together and pray in this moment? Can we invite the Lord into the moment of conflict? Like, literally stop and say that. That might be what it looks like to say, hey, how can I please God in this? I'm going to ask Him, Lord, what do You want me to do with this? And you might also say, hey, this is too much for me right now, and I need to take a moment, and I'll have to come back and address this at a later time. Again, with our patterns of dealing with conflict, it might be better to say that. But be intentional about re-engaging. It's far too easy to do that and not come back to it. Far too easy to just sweep it under the rug. And then the longer we go between that, the harder it gets to readdress that. That's the first step in conflict. Recognize that God is still there and that He wants to speak into it. Have that mindset in you that you can reflect the very nature of God to this person who you might have just a moment ago been disagreeing or arguing with. Like, just think of how that could totally alter the trajectory of that disagreement. When mindful of God, we turn our hearts back to Him in the middle of conflict. Once we have done that, Once we have sought God in the middle of conflict, we ask the question, what's my part in this? Get real. Go higher and get real. What's my part in this? How have I contributed to this conflict? Conflicts are very rarely totally one-sided. It is most often a combination where both people have some level of bringing it about, some degree of bringing it about. So we show humility in Christ when we stop, we pray, and we ask the Holy Spirit, what is my part in this? What have I done or not done that has brought this moment to be? It might be a word said or a word not said. It might be something done or something not done. It could be body tone, body language, tone of voice. It could be any number of things that led to a misunderstanding that has caused conflict. We will never get to any degree of maturity where we will not have part in conflict. We are never going to be perfected so much that we can say, I'm done with this. It's all on them. They'll figure it out. When they get right, I'm ready to work then. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us we will ever get to that place. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, Jesus tells us this. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I don't want somebody trying to take something out of my eye if they have this big plank sticking out of their eye. Do you? Do you want someone doing surgery on your eye who has glasses or like big bifocals on or a plank in their eye? No. The reality is our own sin, our own struggles, clouds our judgment and skews our perspective of the situation. Our own sin, our own weakness, our own struggles clouds the way we view the situation. And it skews our ability to perceive everything accurately. The reality is, looking at someone else's sin is a perfect way for me not to have to address my own sin. Let's look at that. Hey, look at that speck there. Everybody look at that speck. Do you see that speck in his eye? This is a plank, in case you're wondering. That's a speck, but this is a plank. Do you see his speck? That's what it is when we cast judgment without reflecting on our own self. And this is the second step in conflict resolution. We go higher. We turn our mind and our heart back to the Lord and ask Him what He's doing in this conflict. And then we say, Lord, what is my part in this conflict? How have I contributed to this? Holy Spirit, search me. What are you wanting to work out in me in this conflict? If there's ongoing conflict, the Lord still wants to teach you something in it. Both parties, if there's ongoing conflict, the Lord is still working on either of your hearts, on our hearts in the middle of that conflict. So what am I saying with get real? I think it's been pretty clear, but let me summarize the second step for you. How have I contributed to this conflict? We can't address the other person's part until we have sought to invite God in and allow Him to look in and search out our own heart. And we can do that, as I said last week. We can do that freely because Jesus offers forgiveness when things are brought to the light. And that's what he says in 1 John. If we say we have fellowship with God, while we walk in darkness, we actually lie. But if we confess our sins, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Do you see that? It's kind of clear, but just to make sure, when sin is hidden, Jesus' blood is not really able to be applied to it. When sin is brought into the light, he is happy, willing, merciful, gracious, and will lavishly apply his grace to that. But sin hidden can't be healed. There is something so powerful about coming to the light, about walking in the light. And I just, again, as we come to a close, want to invite you to consider your own relationships. Where is there need for reconciliation or conflict resolution? I imagine the Holy Spirit might be bringing someone to mind as I talk. Where is there need for reconciliation in your relationships? It might be someone here. It might be someone totally disconnected from here. It might be someone in your family. It might be a husband or a wife or your spouse. Where is there need for reconciliation? And what's the Holy Spirit asking you to do today to make a step towards that reconciliation? Just consider those two questions as we come to a close. And I'm going to invite anyone again to come pray up here at the end. I want to pray. I've been praying for breakthrough in this area, for the Lord to break down walls. And he wants to break down walls. But it does involve us bringing the thing to the light so that his blood can be applied to it. I said it last week, don't leave here if the Lord has put something on your heart without committing to move towards it. If you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, do not harden your heart. Brothers, friends, don't harden your heart if the Lord has prompted you to make a step towards someone. As we close, I'll be up front. I invite you to come up and pray. I would love to pray with you. You can pray quietly. Find someone next to you. I imagine there's plenty of people around you who would love to pray also. This is what family does. We carry one another. We don't have to hide this. If we hide it, it won't be healed. I'm going to give just 30 seconds of quiet here just for you to continue to have a quiet thought for yourself before the Lord. But then I'm going to close in prayer. And we'll have our closing song. And again, feel free to come pray in whatever way the Lord is leading. Father, we thank you for this example that Jesus has left for us, who continued to entrust himself to you despite being put to death, despite the reviling, the mockery, the ridicule, the suffering he endured. He left for us a perfect example of humility, a perfect example of entrusting himself to you. Even when he had power, he says, to call down legions of angels. He surrendered himself to you. He did not revile when reviled. He did not return evil for evil. Father, I want to just pray for all of us, for myself, for all of us here. In whatever ways we have broken relationships that need healing, Father, would you prompt us to step towards that person in some way? Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would make that clear to us. Cause us to respond in obedience, Father. We entrust ourselves to you in this way. Whatever you say, we say yes. Send me. In Jesus' name, amen.